Hi, my name is Fabiana. I'm a member at the church, and today I will be reading the scripture. It's Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll give you guys a moment to find it. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
All right. Thank you. Good morning. How you guys doing today? All right, hanging in there. Before we start, I actually just want to kind of start us out in prayer. So why don't you guys join me in doing that? God, we love you and thankful that we get to come and meet together and to be in your presence and to experience the good things that you want to give us. God, would you just have our hearts be open to whatever your Spirit wants to say to us? God, would you just take away any pride, take away anything that will prevent us from being changed by you, and just speak to us and be with us in this moment. Let us encounter you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are still in this series that we have called Extraordinary. And so in case this is your first time, in case you haven't been here for a little bit, this series was kind of birthed out of the idea that life as a disciple of Jesus is amazing, and it's a little abnormal. Like, it's a little different from the life that maybe you would find in the rest of the world or maybe in other worldviews. It's the type of life that cannot be attained other than through Jesus, by being a follower and a disciple of Jesus. It's a life that, like, it's really cool that even when things are hard, even when things are not exactly going the way that we want to, we can trust that God is using those things that aren't great to actually bring about things that are great. And so, although life has its fair share of difficulties, and I think we've talked a bit about that over the course of this semester, I hope this series ultimately is drawing your attention to just how great the life that Jesus gives us to live here is. Like, God spared no blessing on us when he gave us this life to live as disciples. Like, this is the type of life that people, I would really say, dream about. This kind of came to my mind this week. I was on some sort of social media, and I saw somebody post something to the extent of, like, "Hey, I'm looking for friends in the area. Like, I'm a college student looking for friends. I'm just struggling to make friends. I've tried, and it hasn't gone very well. Haven't connected well with people." And after reading that, I thought to myself, I was reminded, like, man, how amazing is it that God has given his people a community, right? Like, we talked about community maybe a couple months ago, about how we just get to come into this room, and you walk into this room, and if you would ask pretty much anyone here, "Hey, like, you want to be my friend? Like, I'll do backflips. Yeah, like, I'll be your friend. Like, I'll be pumped to be your friend. I'll be your community." God has given us the church, and it's extraordinary. Like, people have such a hard time finding community that is meaningful and that is life-giving, and all you have to do is just walk into a room or join a GroupMe and just make a little bit of effort, and you're with a group of people who are going to love you and point you towards what is meaningful. And so, extraordinary community, man, this is a type of thing that people dream about. It's the type of thing that people think is too good to be true. And I think our topic today is maybe one of the most prevalent things that people think, "Man, that would be great, but it's just too good to be true. Like, that'd be really awesome, but it's actually just impossible to have in this world." And that topic is that Jesus has purchased for us a life of extraordinary unity with one another. And when I think of the state of the world, the state of the country, and unfortunately, to an extent, even the state of the church, I get the feeling that people have this kind of expectation that this is unrealistic. Unity is unrealistic. It's something that's cool, desirable even, but ultimately unattainable. And while I have my doubts for different reasons as to unity within the world or unity within the country, while that may be harder or potentially even unattainable, it is not unattainable with the body of Christ. Unity within the church is not just attainable, but it's actually an expectation. It's not just preferred, but it's a command from God. God takes unity within his people, within his church, very seriously. One of the areas I feel like I see this is in Galatians 5. So Galatians 5, kind of the first part, verse 19 to 20, this is what is known in the Bible. It's like a sin he's taking. It seems like really scary and weird, but really what Paul does, especially here in Galatians 5, is he's taking some kind of works of the flesh, and then he later contrasts it with works of the Spirit. And these are kind of some of the works of the flesh that he lists out for us. Right, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. And what's notable about this on the note of unity is that in the same way that we are commanded to be free from things like sexual impurity, witchcraft, hatred, and idolatry, in the same sentence, in the same train of thought, you see that we're also to be free from acts of disunity. Be free from dissensions, factions, discord with one another. You also see the importance of unity through Paul's other letters. You know, they say that you can tell a lot about a book by kind of where it starts and where it ends. And when you read the first letter to the Corinthian church, there's a lot of issues going on in the Corinthian church. If you've ever read it, we actually went through a series some years ago on it. A lot of weird things happening in this church. Like there was a dude sleeping with a stepmom and the church wasn't doing anything about it. Paul needed to correct that. There were people profaning the Lord's Supper. There was idol worship. The worship services were a circus. All the weird things and the bad things going on in the church. And yet, Paul starts by addressing the disunity in the church. He starts by saying, hey, you guys are like creating factions based on who baptized you or factions based on who your favorite teacher is. You need to cut it off. You need to knock that off. And it's as if he recognized that trying to fix problems within a community is just pointless if that community is not unified. And so unity within the church is not a recommendation, but it's just a non-negotiable. It's something that we must subscribe to and pursue. Verse 1, I think, also speaks to this in our text today. Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. So when we live and strive for unity, we live and strive in our life in a manner that sends worship to God. Like when we're working for unity, that is worship to God. That's living up to our calling in the way that we were called to live. And so we're going to spend our time kind of expounding on this idea of unity. And to start, we'll define unity like this. We'll say that unity is when multiple different parties are joined together by the pursuit of a common goal. Okay, so if I was going to try to pursue unity in the country, in the United States, right, I would say, hey, listen, we're all from maybe different, like, social circles. We're all maybe different economically, maybe even religiously. We're very different. We have a lot of differences about us. But what we have in common is that we're Americans. And so for that sake, let's be unified and let's pursue what is good for Americans and for America at large, right? That's what unity would look like for Americans or for a country. And then likewise, even more so, far more so, God's people should be like-minded and joined with one spirit. But what this means is that Christians are called to love all people, but are not called to be unified with all people. And there's a difference there, right? We're called to love all people, but not to be unified with all people. And Paul outlines the basis of unity in starting in verse 3. This is kind of why we're not unified with all people. This is what unifies us here. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. These are the things that unite us as Christians. These are the things that create our common goal that we're pursuing together. So we cannot be unified with the world because the world simply is not pursuing what we are pursuing, yeah? Our aim is to honor God and worship God alone. Our aim is to live according to His wisdom and His guidance. Our aim is to find our purpose and our hope in the gospel and the promise of the gospel to save us from our sin and to give us eternal life. Like that's what we're working towards. Our goal is to move in that direction. And so the mission of God is uniting to those who trust in that, but it's not uniting and it's not for those who are not about that. And the mission of the world is contradictory to this mission. The world's aim is worship of self, worship of maybe even others. The world's aim is to live according to the world's wisdom or to whatever wisdom I think fits best for my life. The world's aim is to find purpose and meaning in whatever is most fulfilling for that time. And so it is a contradiction for us to be unified with the world, but of course that does not mean that we cannot love the world. That does not mean that we cannot put forth love to the world. There is certainly a difference there. We can both respect others, we can treat others well, we can be friends with others while acknowledging that we're not pursuing the same end game as those people. And so, man, do not believe it when the world tells you that in order to love someone, you must be pursuing what they're pursuing. Don't believe it whenever the world tells you that in order to love others, you must approve of their mission. You must be on board with what they believe. That's not the case. You can be not unified with someone who is not on your same mission and still love them. And so we are called to love others. And really, one of the ways that we even do that for people who are not unified by Christ is by calling them to come follow Christ. Like, that's how we love others, is saying, hey, leave what you are doing, leave your old life behind, and come live an extraordinary life, and come worship the God who created you. And so in this way, it is possible to love all people, but only unify with those who share the aim of Christ. And so in verse 2, we see Paul starting to kind of give some keys to unity, some of the ways that we can live a life worthy of our calling, right? Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And it sounds simple enough, right? Sounds easy. But man, this is a high calling. If you've ever tried to do these things, you know that this is a difficult and high calling. To be completely humble, meaning to put God and others before self, not easy for us. To be completely gentle, to not lash out in anger and frustration. To be patient, to not make rash or quick decisions or thoughts or actions. To bear with one another in love, meaning to endure or to suffer with people lovingly and gracefully. And so Paul's proposal is that if we devote ourselves to qualities like these, we'll find ourselves united in one spirit with people who are pursuing Christ. But all of us struggle on some level with living these things out. And I feel like maybe the biggest reason for that, maybe the biggest reason that we struggle with this is because our differences stir up pride in us and sow disunity into the church. It's kind of centered around our differences stir up our pride and make it difficult to be unified with people who we should be unified with. Now, listen, there is a difference between unity and uniformity, okay? There's a difference between unity, which is being joined together, maybe we have differences, but on one mission, versus uniformity, which means we're all the same. God has not made us uniform, right? Look, we can look around, we look different, we sound different, we think differently, we process differently, depending on where you're from, all these things. We're very different from each other, and that is actually how God made us. And so it's not a bad thing that we are different, but these differences, they're designed to be for the good of the body, but they often turn into a means for competition and pride. Like, we should be praising God that he's given us differences, because in those differences, we see the different characteristics and attributes of God, but they often become something that we're prideful of, and we think lower of certain people for their differences. I think one of the ways that we see a type of like superiority complex within the church, within Christians, is through theological differences. Right? So the things that we believe about God, the way that we practice our faith, they've been a source of kind of infighting and strife within the church since the beginning. We tend to always think that our understanding of the Bible just supersedes everybody else's understanding, and that causes us to look down on people who believe in the same God, the same gospel. Jesus is Lord over their life, and yet we see little things differently. Like maybe we see baptism differently, or we practice worship differently. We have these kind of smaller, minute differences that maybe are not as clear, and yet we look down on people because they process something differently. They feel differently and convicted in a different way. And Paul addresses this issue in multiple letters, but most notably in Romans 14. He says this to the Roman church in Romans 14. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. A little bit further down, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And so the church that he was writing to, really a lot of the churches, probably all of them, were fighting over things that were not super clear. And Paul's response was, and stop fighting about these things. Like don't fight about them. Don't let them sow disunity within your community. But instead, make sure that whatever you're doing, that you're convicted of by the Spirit, it's rooted in the Word, rooted in the character of God, and make sure you're doing it for the Lord. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we don't talk about these things. He didn't say never talk about it. We'll see later. He said do talk about it. But stop letting theological differences sow disunity into the church and tearing the church into different factions where we can't even be around each other. We can't even say that we worship the same God. Man, I believe God wants us to just slow down with a type of theological tribalism and instead wants us to continue to honestly examine our own beliefs and then even consider learning from people who have different beliefs than us through the Bible. Another area I think that causes disunity is through personality differences. Personality differences. We all have our preferences when it comes to personalities, right? Maybe you guys have taken kind of a personality assessment before. I know some of you guys just love being around people with a ton of energy. Right? It's like the person with energy walks into the room and you're like fist pumping. You're like, yes, like I get life from this person. And at the same time, some of you guys, I also know, really struggle to be around those people with a lot of energy, right? Like you feel like, man, why won't they stop talking? And why won't they stop acting happy all the time? It's actually draining on my life. And we're different in that way. And it's okay that we process these things differently. Maybe it's okay even that we have these different preferences. But sadly, we often let our personality preferences be a source of bitterness or gossip. It's not just like a preference, but now it becomes, if you don't subscribe to my preference, now I have a problem. Now you're a problem. Man, that's a tragedy, because these differences are a blessing, because when they're exercised righteously, of course, they reveal to us the character of God. Right, the people who's the person who's got all that excitement and all that joy and all, they just love to talk and exchange. Like that tells us something about God. The introvert who likes to just spend more time by themselves, or maybe just likes to stay quiet more in a conversation, that can tell us something about God. It can show us God's character. I mean, we just really struggle to see it that way, probably because we just think more highly of our preferences than the preferences of others. We're just so prone to pride in that department. We think that everyone must act and be the way that we are. But I'm confident that if we set these preferences aside for the sake of unity, not just discarding our differences all together, but just being willing to be around people who are different and still be unified and still not get your way all the time, I'm confident that God will teach us something about himself through all of these differences that we have. And in a similar way, I also feel like we see that a difference in gifting can also result in disunity. Differences in gifting, the things that God has given us. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul says this to the church. This is in 1 Corinthians, a church, they're failing to see the value of all the spiritual gifts. And he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And so God has equipped the body of Christ with all sorts of different gifts. Now, some of you guys, very gifted in evangelism, very gifted in teaching, very gifted in fellowship and in making friends and in communicating, and very gifted in those ways. And some people, by the same Spirit, are gifted in maybe more behind-the-scenes things, maybe service or administration. They're gifted getting things done and maybe not being seen as much. But the takeaway is that all of these gifts are vital to the operation. They're all vital to the church working how God intended it to. So rather than kind of pick and choose gifts that we feel are most valuable and elevating those and subsequently devaluing other gifts, then may we love and appreciate all the gifts that God has given. May we love them. May we praise God for every single one of the gifts, not becoming disunified by the gifts that we have and segregating off by the gifts that we have, but being one body who love all the gifts that God gives. I mean, I think that recognizing that all people have an important role to play goes a long way in unifying the body, right? The body cannot operate off just one gift. You can have the best quarterback in the world, but if his offensive line and his defense stink, can't do that much. Just ask Joe Burrow, okay? Sorry if you're not a football fan. That didn't make sense, but I don't, near and dear to my heart. But yeah, we have to walk in a way where we love and appreciate all the gifts that God has given us. And so when it comes to maintaining unity in our differences, this is what I want us to remember. That unity is not a denial or suppression of differences, but a celebration and a collaboration of differences. And I think that we're going to grow in our love for Christ, his mission, his kingdom, when our distinctions are not discarded. That's not what we're saying. But when we collectively use our distinctions and our differences together, appreciating them for the greater goal. And so that requires us to do a number of things. And just to kind of give you kind of a heart check where I am at, even with unity, I feel like the failing math student that is forced to come up here and talk about math. Like, this unity, all transparency, is something that is naturally, I think, hard for me. I'm maybe like my flesh is a little tribal. I feel like sanctifying, God has sanctified me in this area, but still have such a long way to go. And so a lot of these things are just things that God has called me out for in the past like week or two, and I pray that you will kind of glean some conviction from them. And so we got to do a number of things to kind of work through the differences that we have and maintain unity. The first one is to be slow to make an issue black and white. Be slow to make something black and white. Right? Paul told the Roman church to respect and love one another despite not seeing eye to eye on every issue. I think because he recognized that God has not given us every single answer to every single question in black and white. Now, don't get it twisted. 2 Timothy 3 talks and says that we have everything that we need for faith and good works. So it's not that we're walking lost. It's not that the Bible doesn't give us what we need to walk in righteousness. But it's that God has not only given us one righteous option in every situation. Right? Every situation does not only have one right answer. God did give us instructions on how to worship, and yet he didn't give us all the instructions on how to worship. He gave us some, but he didn't say you must sing these songs, you can only play these instruments, you can only go for this long, you can have this amount of people leading and this. He didn't give us all of that. God has left a lot of life's decisions up to us to discern through the guidance of the Spirit and by his word. So he hasn't given us the direct answer to every question. And so when we attempt to make every single issue a matter of black and white or right or wrong, really what we do is we assign to God's word something that God did not assign to his word. We try to make the Bible say, yeah, well, clearly, you know, if you read here, you'll see that I'm clearly right. It's like, God, that's not always the case, dude. It's not always the case. It's maybe even the case a little bit less often than we think. Now, I do want to say, some issues are black and white, yeah? Like, this isn't relative truth. This isn't just your truth. Some issues are black and white. But naturally, the follow-up question when I was considering this that I had was, well, we do not have a black and white list of things that are black and white, and so how do we work this out? Like, I maybe have a list, but maybe my list is a little bit different than your list, and so how do I know, like, what to fight for? How do I know where to really stand my ground? And I thought about this a lot this week. And can I just say, like, I don't know. Is that fine if I say that? Is it fine if I, like, don't have the perfect answer for you guys of, like, where exactly is the line? I just don't think anybody has the clear-cut picture of that. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we as a church don't stand on our convictions. That doesn't mean that me as a believer doesn't stand on my convictions. But what I think that means is that we need to just be a little bit more humble in walking into these conversations. Right? Like, we're left with this, that when we are attempting to discern what is black and white, we must lead with humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Right? Verse 2, we must lead with these things. So I'd like to think that I have a good idea about maybe what theological issues are black and white. I would like to think that I have a good idea about when certain personality things become sinful or are not. I would like to think that I know the line, but I need to, and we need to be humble with our opinions in that perspective. And so when we find ourselves in a position where the line is not clear, or even where we think the line is clear, but somebody else disagrees, I think simply acknowledging, like, hey, I feel this way, I'm convicted this way, I feel like this is correct, but I might be wrong. Or even just like, I understand where you're coming from, I see, I might still disagree, but I do understand, like, again, you love God, I see the fruit in your life, and so I know that you are trying to get this thing right. And so I understand and I know that you love the Lord. I know that you're trying your best. And just come in with a humble heart, a spirit of openness and meekness. I really do think that is going to go a long way in maintaining unity when we have these differences that are maybe not even reconcilable. Like maybe we come together and we come to a conclusive answer, but oftentimes that's just not the case. And so let's be meek and humble and gentle and patient with each other. The thing is, though, this requires us to next have hard conversations in good faith. Have hard conversations in good faith. I really believe that the world has attempted to train all of us in the art of hating one another without knowing anything about each other. That's the divisive world that we live in. Even, excuse me for being a boomer, the social media world that we live in is like, say all sorts of things about this person that you've never looked at in the face. You see this one comment that they made, now decide what you think about their entire being. And I really think the world wants us to do that. We struggle so much with listening to and trusting others' intentions. We love to make the decisions for people before they tell us what they really think. You've probably found yourself in the position where, like, maybe your roommate is up early. You know, you're trying to sleep. You got the day off. You get to sleep in a little bit. Your roommate is up early. They're shining a light in the room and, like, kicking stuff over. And drawers are slamming. And on their way out the door slams. And you're laying in bed all mad about it. And you've already made the decision for them. Man, they're so this. They don't even care about me. They don't have a care in the world that they just woke me up. I'm trying to sleep. You've already made all sorts of accusations in your head against them. You've already decided their intentions. But for all you know, maybe they were just running late. Like maybe they were just, they overslept a little bit. They're sprinting out the door to go to an exam. Maybe they didn't even realize that they were disturbing you. But yet we are so quick to judge others' intentions without asking them what their intentions really were. And this drives such a wedge in unity. It's so damaging to the body of Christ. When we do not hear people out, when we decide their intentions for them, instead of understanding where they're coming from, it just forces our community to be at odds with one another. My man, it takes great humility to not make a quick judgment about someone or something, but rather to consider what is going on in someone's life. To be willing to have those hard conversations. Like, you're annoyed at your roommate, to be willing to be like, hey bro, did you realize that you woke me up by slamming 17 drawers in the room today? Like I was trying to sleep. Did you know that? Was it an accident? Like, could we work on this? Is it awkward? Yeah, probably. Is there a potential that boils over and they don't take it well? Yeah, definitely. But it's worth it. We have to have these conversations knowing that at the end of the day, we might disagree, but we must still strive for love and unity. Romans 12 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. And so it's not your job to make others be at peace with you, but it is your job to do everything in your power to extend that branch of peace, to extend that branch of unity, to try to understand people. And so my challenge to the church, just something that, man, I will fight for and pray for, is that we would be a community that invites hard conversations and who partake in those with humility and grace. A community where we don't just disagree and not talk about it and kind of live in this awkwardness where we have bitterness and we know we don't agree, but we don't want to talk about it because we're unwilling. But where we're able to talk about disagreements without bitterness, without unrighteous judgment. And again, this takes humility and grace. This takes coming to the table, being willing to be wrong, being willing to be told by someone else that you're wrong, being able to own up to your mistakes if you did make a mistake. A community where we are quick to apologize, quick to reconcile, and quick to draw ourselves back to the person of Jesus. And so on that note, this is where I want to end our time today, John 17. This is before, pretty much right before Jesus was arrested and crucified. He's praying, and this is what he says in his prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be be one as we are one. I in them, in you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Man, the most beautiful picture of unity that we could draw ourselves back to is the unity within the Trinity. All right, like consider Jesus knew full and well that he would bear the punishment of all sins and yet still remain completely unified with the purpose of the Father. He knew the immense suffering that was coming. He knew it even to the extent to where he said, like, Father, if there's any other way, I would prefer anything but this. But yet, not my will, but your will. Unified with the will of the Father and in complete unity, Jesus, he came and he took on flesh. He lived a life on this earth that he did not have to live. He died a death in your place that he did not have to die, was not worthy of dying. And he did that so that you could be forgiven of your sins and so that you could have extraordinary and eternal life. Like, he did this so that we could be unified to God and to each other. Jesus unified with the Father in his plan so that we could be unified to God and each other. And so this is why unity is worthy of the life that Jesus gave us. He did this for us, for our sake, so that we could enjoy the fruits of unity. And man, there's nothing more beautiful than being joined to the Creator of all things and to be joined to his people. And so did this unity have a cost for Jesus? Of course. It was a great cost. But the cost was worth it. And what can be had through unity with one another and unity to God is far more valuable than what we can have through independence. And so my hope is that when you kind of find yourselves at the crossroads of unity or disunity, do I go my way or do I do this for the sake of keeping the gang together, keeping us in one spirit, look at the perfect example of Christ. Look at the example of Christ. Choose unity with God in the church. And even if you haven't chosen unity with God at all, if you're far from God now, consider that Jesus did this for you. Right? Like, this invitation to come and to follow him, it's still there. It's still there. He wants to unify you with the Creator of all things. And so would you consider that if you haven't? And if you have, would you walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling, of that? And so, Lord, we just, I'm sorry, go ahead and pray with us. Lord, we just thank you for this day. God, thank you for this time that you've given us to, again, just come and be unified. Lord, we sit in unity with you. We worship in unity with you. And we pray that you would help us in the everyday be unified with each other. God, would you just use even this time, if there are dissensions, if there are things going on in the life of the people of this church that need to be worked out, God, would you just lay it strongly on our hearts to work those things out? God, we just trust that unity is the greater way, even though it is hard, that unity is the greater way. And so, God, would you just help us be unified with one another, help us to walk in that and to trust you in that. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.